salvation, or supposedly ways of salvation, that exist in the world. Much like being able to talk about all the different gospels that exist in the world. But Paul mentioned in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, when he talked about the brethren there in the land of Galatia that had been so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which he says is not another, it is really not the gospel. And so it is also with all of these ways of salvation that human beings have devised and that they have schemed. They're really not the way of salvation that the Bible talks about. When we talk about God's way for all of us, I want us to look into the Word of God, and we'll spend most of our time in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, because the writer of the book of the Acts of the Apostles paints for us, as it were, by the eye of faith, pictures of how to be saved. And I've always been a person who wanted to see the blueprint, who wanted to see the diagram, who wanted to be able to look at the picture, so to speak, and to be able to see what I am supposed to do. And thanks be to God, God has painted us pictures in the Bible. And by the eye of faith, you and I can visualize what the Word of God teaches us and shows us about how to be saved. For example, the Word of God points out to us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles about how it is that someone who is a good person, someone who is a decent, moral individual here upon this earth, what someone like that would need to do to be saved. Described to us in the book of Acts, chapter 10, is a man by the name of Cornelius. The Bible tells us that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And the Word of God tells us that he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one named Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, first of all, when we would think about this individual, a decent, good, moral person here upon this earth, a devoted man, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, such a description that is given to us of this individual, the first thing that most of us would probably think, well, why would he have to do anything to be saved? Surely a fellow like this is already saved. Here is a devout man. Here's a man that fears God with all of his house. Here's a man that gives to people, helps those that he comes in contact with who is in need. Why would it be necessary for him to do anything in order to be saved? But evidently there was something that he needed to do. And so Cornelius followed what he was told to do. He sent. The Bible tells us that he sent these men. He sent those to find Peter. And the Word of God tells us of how that he did this. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants. He didn't tarry long. He went ahead and did exactly what he had been told to do. He called his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, and declared unto them what had been said to him, and pointed out to them what he wanted them to do. And the Bible says he sent them to Joppa there in verse 8. We also know, of course, that Peter was the one that was selected Now, to be the man who talked to Cornelius and his household, and to tell him God's way, and to point out to him what he was going to have to do in order to be saved. And so certainly when you see this man saying there, and he asked, and he said unto him, he said, I want you to send men. I want you to do this. And I want you to hear what you need to do. And I want you to find out what the truth is. And you and I can look at this Bible-approved example of what people are doing in order to be saved. And so certainly I know that you'd be in a hurry to see what it was that this man, Simon, that Cornelius was told to send for, what it would be that he would tell why Cornelius to do. In the meantime, after that Peter was on his way, why to Cornelius, Cornelius gathered together all of his kinsmen and his near friends and gathered them together, in verse 24 it tells us, and was waiting there for Peter to come. So Cornelius wanted to hear the truth. He wanted to know what to do in order to be saved. And his friends and his kinsmen also wanted to know what to do to be saved. And so the Bible tells us about how it was that the Apostle Peter spoke to him. And the Bible says in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And so Cornelius, being the first Gentile, up until this time only the Jews and the Samaritans had received the gospel up until this time. And so it was that Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended up into heaven, that I want this gospel to begin in the city of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the utmost parts of the earth or the world. And so here we find the apostles as they began to follow that blueprint, as they began to follow that diagram. They started out in Jerusalem just like God said. And then you see them in Judea and Samaria, and now under the utmost parts of the world, we find the Gentiles also now going to be able to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter learned that God is no respecter of persons, that it does not matter whether a person is born a Jew, or a person is born a Samaritan, or a person is born a Gentile, that there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free in this age of Christianity in which you and I live. And so Peter confessed that to him as he came here, why before this first Gentile convert. He says, of a truth, he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he says, he that feareth him, that is, feareth God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. Now, a lot of folks will tell you that there are no works that we are to perform here upon this earth, that you don't have to do anything in order to be saved. Now, friends and neighbors, it seems like that we are seeing here why just the opposite of that. Because here is the apostle. Here is the gospel preacher by the name of Peter, Simon Peter. And here he is telling him that God wants people to work righteousness in order to be accepted with him. He didn't say we need to go out here doing our own works and that we need to scheme up works that we might boast about in order to be saved by. But we're to do the works of God. All thy commandments are righteousness, David tells us. And so when we do the works of God, we're doing the things that his word tells us that we're supposed to do. We're not doing something that we have dreamed up. We're not doing something that we have invented or that we have schemed up. We're doing what God's word says. And we find those good works where? In the Bible, in the word of God. Now, of course, the Bible of the New Testament had not been written at this time. And so that's why Cornelius had to send for these men of God. And all throughout the book of Acts, we find all of these men of God, in this case it was Peter, talking to and telling folks what they needed to do in order to be saved. Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Now, we all know what Scripture is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, when we find Peter here telling him that God wants people to work righteousness, then we read there in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. So if we want to know what the works of righteousness are, then we need to be getting our heads in this book right here and our eyeballs feasting on these words. And we need to be studying the Bible. Friends and neighbors, we're not going to learn what to do in order to be saved and how to be a Christian by anything else except this book and this book only. This book will make you only a Christian. And this book only will make you a Christian. Now you stop and think about that just a moment and let it soak in. This book will make us Christians only. And this book only will make us Christians. There's no other book that has ever been written that will make us Christians. This is the book of God. This right here is a revelation of God's righteousness. And we're supposed to do that. So Peter introduced Cornelius to these words of righteousness that he was supposed to do. And the Bible tells us that while he yet spake, while he was preaching, while he was talking, while to this great audience of people in verse 44, that the Holy Ghost fell upon all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews that were there with him, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues, that is Cornelius and his household, and magnify God, and then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Of course, the Holy Ghost came upon the Jews there in the book of Acts chapter 2. And Joel had said in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 that the Spirit of God would be upon all flesh. And so the Jews, being one type of flesh, there in Acts chapter 2, and now the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, the other type of flesh, received the Holy Ghost as well. And so he says, can any man forbid water? Evidently, God intends for Gentiles to be saved as well as Jews, is what Peter is saying. And so, can any man forbid it? Any of you witnesses I brought with me. You know, Peter realized that what he was about to do had not been done yet. And he wanted to make sure that his Jewish brethren were there with him to be eyewitnesses of what actually took place. The vision had appeared unto Peter, showing him that God is not a respecter of persons, and that God no longer considers the Gentile people as being unclean, and that the Gentile people are now going to be able to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he took witnesses with him. He was wise in that, you see. And he took the witnesses with him. And so he said to them, can any man forbid water? Well, why talk about water? Well, Jesus had said in Mark chapter 16, and verse 15 and 16, when he gave the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus had told Nicodemus in the book of John there in chapter 3, he had talked to him about how it was that people were going to be able to enter into the kingdom. Nicodemus asked him, how is this going to be possible? How is it going to take place? And Jesus said unto him, He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ was the one who introduced water as being involved in our salvation. And Nicodemus understood that. And here in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached, Peter had the opportunity to preach that sermon as well. And he knew what Jesus had commissioned them to go and do. And when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So Peter says here now, when the Gentiles and this picture of the Gentile race of people being introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. God's way for all. A good moral man. A good man who is devoted. What did he have to do in order to be saved? Well, friends and neighbors, if he had to do that, why shouldn't I? God's way. What about those that are practicing some kind of religion that you cannot find in the Bible? And as we become more and more introduced, why, to the worldwide scheme of things and what's going on all around us in this world, we see all the various types and kinds of religious activities that are being performed throughout this world. Can all of us be right? Can everyone be right in all of these different activities, all the different religious names, all the different religious practices, all the different religious doctrines that are being taught in the world today? Can we all be right? Is that how God wants it? A few years ago, I was standing or walking on the street in Pikeville, Kentucky, and on one corner was one man preaching. And on the corner straight across from him was another man preaching. And both of them were saying that God had sent them. Both of them, each one of them was preaching a different doctrine. Each one of them had a different practice that they were advocating. Now I ask you, did God send both of them? They both said, God sent me, I'm here. God sent me to come and to preach. Did God have one man preaching one thing on one corner and straight across? And you really, because both of them were preaching, you really couldn't hear either one of them, actually. Well, the Bible teaches us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Therefore, God could not be the author of that. All the confusion, all the religious confusion that was going on those two street corners. Well, what about all the other street corners? What about all the different nations? What about all the different doctrines, all the different practices that are going on in this world today? Can God, and is God the author of all of this confusion? Well, what does the Bible teach about those that are religious in their activities, but they're wrong? Well, in Acts chapter 16, we have an example. We'll notice a couple examples. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, about a woman whose name was Lydia. And she was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. Notice that. She worshipped God. And the Bible says, heard us. She heard Paul and Silas as they were there preaching. She heard us. And the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She listened to the things that Paul was saying, and she understood. You know, have you ever been trying to tackle some difficult and challenging project, and just all of a sudden you say, I see that, I understand that? That's your heart or your mind. That's the kind of heart it's talking about here. It's not talking about your blood pump. That God opened her heart. And so she, when the Lord opened her heart, means that she understood. She heard what Paul was preaching. Paul and Silas were preaching there. She understood it. I've had people say, I see that. I understand that now. Why has it taken me so long to be able to see that? Why has it taken me so long to be able to understand that? She understood what Paul was preaching, and she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Yes, here is a lady who worshiped God. Here is a lady who was already religious, but she had not yet obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus commissioned his apostles and us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But when she heard it, she understood it. It was clear to her. She knew what he was saying was true, and she wanted to obey it. And Paul told her what to do. In chapter 18, the Bible tells us here about a man. The Word of God points out to us in verse 8, that here was Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. No one could doubt, no one could try to contend that this was not a religious man. He was already practicing a religion. And he was the chief ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish place of assembly. And the Bible says that when Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Here was the order. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. You see what I'm talking about? You always have an order in which that all of these examples that we're going to talk about here in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where I told you we would spend most of our time tonight, of how that there was an order. First of all, people have to hear the Word of God, and then they have to believe that Word, and then obey it, which includes them being sorry for what they have done that is wrong and repenting of that, what they've been doing that's wrong, and to confess their faith in Christ Jesus, as we shall see, that he is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Here is the order. You don't do something and then later on in life you hear it and you hear the truth and you learn the truth, and then you say, oh, I did that a long time ago. What we need to do is keep it in the proper order, the Bible order, and make sure that we are hearing the Word of God, and we believe his Word, and that we obey his Word. And so here was Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and many of the Corinthians who were there, they heard and they believed and they were baptized. You see, they obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about folks that maybe God has a plan? We see that he's already had the same plan for a good moral man. He's had the same plan for those that are religious but are wrong. And so now, what about someone who occupies a high position? What about someone who is high up in authority? What about someone who has a governmental job, has a job that where they have a lot of people that report to them, and they are high on the scale? Well, let's look. We read in the book of the Acts of the Apostles again in chapter 8. Here we find a man who was a treasurer of Ethiopia. And so he was the treasurer there. The Bible tells us that he was going towards the south in the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. This is Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the Bible tells us of how that Philip was told to go there. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch, the Bible tells us in the next phrase, of great authority. So here is a man who is of great authority, who had charge of all the treasure there of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And so he was right there in line, right under the queen, and he was high up in that government, and he was in charge of the treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping. So in a way, we also have a man here that was religious. And so he was wrong, as he'll find out. And so the Lord sends this man here by the name of Philip to talk to him and to teach him and to show him what he needed to do. This is God's way now. Surely he has a different scheme of redemption for somebody as high up as the eunuch here, as the treasurer, surely. But the Bible tells us that as Philip came to him, that he heard him reading from his copy of the Bible. He was riding along in his chariot. You can imagine the treasurer probably had he probably was traveling in what might be the Cadillac of that day. Certainly wasn't anything like we travel in today, but he was traveling no doubt in the best of that day, and he's traveling along there, and he's reading, and he's reading out loud. And when the preacher comes to him there, he heard him reading. And it turns out that he's reading from what we know in our Bible as Isaiah 53, which we know is about Jesus Christ, because we know for sure, because we find that Philip explained it. Philip began at the same scripture that he was reading from Isaiah 53, and he preached to him Jesus. And the Word of God tells us about how as they traveled along their way, that the Word of God says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Verse 34. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And Philip said, and the eunuch said, as they went on their way, in verse 36, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. Remember, I said the Lord introduced water into our scheme of redemption and how that we're to be saved, that we're to be baptized in water. Jesus set the example because he was baptized in the river of Jordan, where John was baptizing there in the river of Jordan, because there was much water there. And so here we find that this man sees water as they're traveling along, and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, we talked last night about the need for us to confess the Lord. It's more than just a verbal confession. We need to make a verbal confession too, but it's more than a verbal confession. We confess the Lord or deny him every day of our life. And so here this man said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. God's way for all. Those in high positions still have to obey the same gospel plan of salvation. In this same chapter, you read about people who were deceived in the first part of the chapter. The people down in Samaria They've been deceived by one named Simon. And so we have a deceived people, and we have a deceiver, Simon the sorcerer. The deceived people had to obey that same gospel plan of salvation. The Bible tells us when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 12, they were the deceived. Then the deceiver, the next verse, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So what about deceived people? Oh, there's a lot of deceived people. Actually, you and I are warned. Be not deceived. Evidently, many members of the church are deceived, have been deceived, can be deceived. Have you ever learned the truth on anything since you've become a Christian? Well, I'm sure you have. Have you ever had to change your views on something? Surely you have. What does that mean? That means we were deceived before. And are you going to learn anything the next year or two? If the old world stands, I trust that I will. That means I may be deceived about something right now. You know what I'm talking about? You see, we all have to continue to learn. And when the Bible says, be not deceived, he's talking to me and he's talking to you. Every one of us, surely we're going to learn something different. Surely we're going to learn we've been wrong on something. And we're going to improve our knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to continue to learn and continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The deceived had to obey the same gospel as the deceiver did. And on, every example in the Bible, every approved Bible example shows us all of them doing what? Hearing the Word of God, first of all. In the book of Acts, the Bible tells us in chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like of your brethren, like unto me. Now, who's doing the speaking? Moses. And he says, Moses truly said this. And he said, of your brethren, like unto me. He says, him shall you hear in all things. We all need to be hearing the Word of God. How do we do it? Well, sometimes we read it ourselves. But unfortunately, there's generation people who are quickly passing away, many of them who, and yet there's still some that never learned to read. There was a generation of people when my dad was here upon this earth who did not go to school. Born during the hard times of the 1920s, young men, young boys, really, we called them children. And they, as soon as they were able to go to work, they went to work. They had a hole in their hand, and they were out here. They didn't go to school. My dad never went to school. He never learned how to read nor write. Never went to school. Well, how did he ever hear the gospel? Well, he heard his grandpa, who's my great-grandpa, read the Bible when he was a boy. On Sunday afternoons, grandpa would gather the children around there, and grandma would cook a big pot of chicken and dumplings and cornbread, and they'd have a feast there, and grandpa would read the Bible. He could read. He'd read the Bible. My dad remembered a lot of the things that he heard his grandpa read. And then, of course, later in life, when he was married, my mother read to him from the Bible. And then when we as children began to read, we read to him. He wanted us to read the Bible. And then when those cassette tapes first came out, that was a marvelous invention. For my dad, he just sat there with that tape recorder and listened to the Bible being read. Friends, there's a way for us to hear the Word of God. One of the safest ways is for us to read it ourselves. Sad to say, not many people are doing that. That's the safest way to do it, because it's coming straight from this book right here. Hear the Word of God. And so Moses truly said that this prophet is going to be raised up and you're to hear him. He says, in all things and whatsoever he shall say unto you. And he says, it shall come to pass in that, come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So we hear the word of God. All of these classic, beautiful examples in the book of Acts. These pictures of how people were saved. Like Lydia, like Crispus, like the Corinthians, like Cornelius, like all of the eunuch and those that had been deceived and those that were doing the deceiving. Everybody obeyed that same gospel plan of salvation. And every one of us obey the same gospel today, hearing the word of God and believing it. Believing it? A lot of times people believe it. Why? Because it's in the Bible. You know, I've never heard of a better reason to believe something than because it's in the Bible. I believe what the Bible says, somebody said. What's that? Isn't that wonderful to hear somebody express it that way? Why do you believe this? I believe it because it's in the Bible. That's a good enough reason right there. Believe the Word of God. And if we believe the Word of God, we will do what it says for us to do. That's the evidence of faith. When we do what the Word of God says, it means that we believe it. In Hebrews chapter 10, in chapter 11, of course, we know that's the faith chapter, but right down towards the end there of chapter 10, just before introducing the faith chapter, as we refer to it, he said in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Do we have enough faith to do what God says do to be saved? Do we have enough faith to repent? Jesus said, "I tell you nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. Do we have enough faith to confess our faith in Jesus Christ like the eunuch did when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? Do we have enough faith that we'll do that? Do we have enough faith that we'll be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of our sins? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." These are the words of the Lord. These are the words that Jesus spoke. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Paul points out to us in the book of Galatians. He tells us there in chapter 3 and points out to us there in verse 27 in the book of Galatians. You've read it, no doubt, time and time again. But listen, "For as many of you," Paul says, "as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Verse 27. "For there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." We're baptized into Christ Jesus, into Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1, Paul points out to us, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us," he included himself there, didn't he? Because he's another one of those classic examples, pictures in the book of the Acts of the Apostles of how he was saved, a persecutor. He said, "For ye know not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." I challenge you to find any other way in the Bible that one gets into Jesus Christ. Faith is described as being unto. Believing is unto. And confession is unto. But being baptized, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. "Therefore we're buried with him a baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." That's what happens when we repent. We put that old man to death. That old man is crucified with him. We repent of our past sins. We die to the love and practice of sin. And then he says, but knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We'll not read all the verses, but please do. On down there in verse 17 and 18, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, he says, which was delivered you. Listen to that gospel that was delivered to the people on the day of Pentecost. Listen to that gospel that was delivered to Cornelius. Listen to that gospel that was delivered to the Samaritans, on and on, in the Bible times, in the New Testament age. And so he says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. All of these people, all of these beautiful Bible examples, they all obeyed that gospel plan of salvation. They were then added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And once we're in that church, the Lord's church, he said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And so we're added to his church. And then we live faithful unto death, and heaven will be our home in the after while. 2 Timothy chapter 4, there about verse 6, Paul talks about that there's a crown of life that's laid up for me. And he says, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that verse, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. It was Jesus who said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way. When we talk about God's way for all, Jesus says, I am that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are we searching for that way, God's way? I trust that we are. We've done our very best to point out to you pictures, if you will, spiritually speaking, that we can think about and we can visualize by the eye of faith of how people became children of God in Bible times, so that you and I can follow the same examples today, and you and I can be children of God. If you're ready, if you've not yet obeyed that gospel plan of salvation, we plead with you to do so. Brethren, I've selected number 600 as a means of further encouragement should you be here and in need of obeying the gospel while we're singing that song. Come and take a seat in the front. That'd be your way of letting us know that you're ready and you want to obey the gospel. And we'll help you and we'll assist you in doing so. If you've strayed away from the Lord and need to come back, God help you to come back to him on his terms while we stand and while we sing. Would you come sing?